All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And I want to finish the message I started last Sunday night. I got through the introduction last Sunday night, so I see if I can get through it again tonight. Now, I'm going to give you the three main points tonight. Anyway, all right, everybody there, Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Verse 6, "And these words..." All right, these words, what words? Verse 4. That's the thesis here. That's the main thought. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." All right, so, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." Did y'all catch that? God's going to give them cities that they did not build. You say, well, who built them? The Canaanites. The Canaanites. All right, so look at verse 11. "And houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not." All right, so you don't have to go to Walmart and fill it up. It's already full. When you get there, the house will be full. "And wells digged, which thou diggest not. Vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods." Boy, that's a good reminder. "Thou shalt not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." All right, now, couple of things here, lest time get away from me, and I want to point out to you just a couple of things. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was talking about how the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those in the Sanhedrin, when he talked about their phylacteries? You remember that? Well, this is where they get that. You'll see it says that speaking of the Shema, he said, thou shalt bind them and write them on the post, verse 9, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land that you will know that it was God. You'll understand that it was God. So that Shema is very, very important. All right? It taught them, verse 4 is the Shema. And so you'll see, he said in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Now, that's what a phylactery is. They would take a little box with leather straps on it, and they would put the Shema, written out, the Shema, in that little box. And that little box was a constant reminder of the fact that the Lord our God is one Lord. Jehovah our Elohim, El meaning God, and Ohim making it plural, Father, Son, Spirit, and these three are one. One Jehovah. All right, look at it again. The Lord, that's Jehovah, our Elohim, that's God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But these three are one. And he said, Elohim, our God, Elohim, is one Jehovah. We do not serve three gods. We serve one God. All right? And that's what God wanted the people to understand. He wanted them to hide that in their hearts. Now, of course, when men get a hold of that little commandment there in verse 8, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all, they took it to such extremes. They believed, and they still do. You'll still see them over in Israel at the Wailing Wall, and they're standing there with all this stuff strapped to them. They got a box in the middle of their forehead, and they tie it so tight you can see the white that as it's pressing on their forehead. You see, it's got to impact them in some way. It's got to hurt them in some way to remind them that it's there. And you'll see them up here on their forearms, and they'll wrap that around their arm and tie it so tight that you think their arm is going to drop off. And I suppose when it starts feeling like, well, maybe it will, that's when they loosen it and get the blood flowing again. But they do it for the wrong reason. They're doing it for show. God said, put the word, the Shema, in your heart. In your heart. Why? Because this is the foundation. Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. That's all we need to understand that our Jehovah is one Lord, and that one Lord is our one God. All right, now, all right, I want to point that out to you. And then, we'll get that in a minute. Let's pray, all right? So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to look at this Shema tonight, and we're going to notice a couple of things about what God said to Moses here in this sixth chapter about the Shema. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you now for your word. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. Give us understanding of what we are about to hear. I pray that you will help each and every one of us to understand the importance of knowing thoroughly the truth that is behind this fourth verse. It is the truth that is behind this fourth verse that makes it so vital and so important. So, Father, give us understanding tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. That is foundational, folks. That little phrase in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, that little phrase is called the Shema by the Jewish folks. Now, why do they call it that? Because you'll look at the first part of the verse, verse 4, and it says, hear. All right? Shema means to hear. And so that's why they call it the Shema. It means to hear. You know, folks, you can hear without hearing. You know what I mean? You can hear without hearing. You know, it's like you can pray for everybody and not pray for anybody. You know, Lord bless all the people in the world. Well, I mean, you're praying, aren't you? Yeah. Who are you praying for? Everybody. Okay. That's about, how many billion people now? 8 billion, 7 billion? That's a lot of people. So this Shema, though, we're to hear it, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. We are to understand what God is trying to get his people to see. Because, folks, if you understand that Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, is your God, and that your God, Father, Son, and Spirit, have all three worked together to bring us redemption, then go back to the fact that our Jehovah is one. What the Father did, he designed our salvation. He designed the world, he designed our salvation. What did the Son do? He executed our salvation. He's the one that came and died for us. And what's the Holy Spirit do? Well, just like with creation, when in Genesis 1:3, the Bible says, and the Spirit brooded over the earth. He gave administration to the earth. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our salvation. He gives administration. He takes the Word of God, which he inspired, you with me? He takes the book that he has written and he applies it to your heart and to mine. When we sit down alone and read the Bible, you're not reading it alone. The Holy Spirit is there with you and he's teaching you. When you come to church, you're not just sitting here by yourself. No, when you walked in, you brought the Holy Spirit with you. And the Holy Spirit simply wants you to understand what's being taught and preached from the Word, and the Holy Spirit gives you understanding. That's what He does. So Jehovah, our Elohim, Father, Son, and Spirit, is one Jehovah. Oh, how important it is that we remember that and that we understand that. You see, among the heathen, there are many, many, many gods. You can make a god out of anything. You can make an idol out of anything. And that's what people have done through the millennia, and that's what they're doing today. So here's what God said. I don't want you to be swayed by those gods. I don't want you to be turned by those gods. So I want you to understand this. There is one Jehovah. There is one Jehovah, and that Jehovah is one Lord, Elohim. And that one is Father, Son, and Spirit, John says, 1 John 5, and these three are one. And that one is our Jehovah. Don't lose that. You see, the world comes along and says, you know, follow this. No, no. Well, why don't you want to follow? This is cool, man. This is what everybody's doing. No, we don't do what everybody's doing. We worship the one and only God of the Bible. You see? And it's so important that we understand this Shema. This Shema is vital. It's not just for the Jews. It's for us as well. And we can grow by getting it set in our minds that there is one God, and that's it. There are no more. There's not this God and that God. No, there's one, and He's our God. He's the God of the Bible. All right? Now, if you remember last week, what got us into this was reading out of the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, now, don't forget, this is a warning. It says, look again at verse 10. He said, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give us thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." So here they come in, and the cities are already built for them. You can't stand there and say, "I did this." No, you didn't. God did that. That was by design. Who did that? Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah did that. You say, well, just, you know, look at what I've done for the Lord. What? Look at what you've done. No, 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 no. No, it's what the Lord has done. He just happened to use you. Be thankful He did use you. And we ought to be looking for every opportunity for the Lord to use us to do something for Him. All right, when you come into the land, and so when they came into the land, at the end of the book of Joshua, you started the period of the judges, and God said, now, you better be careful here. You better be careful, because this generation, Joshua, your generation, Joshua, You have witnessed God do some mighty and amazing things. You can testify to those things. You know who God is. You know Him personally. You have seen His hand at work. But then the next generation, they haven't seen God. They did not see His hand at work. They did not see the mighty miracles that you guys saw. And so you're going to have to teach them. You're going to have to teach them. What do you teach them? You teach them the same thing that Moses taught you. You teach the same thing. What's that? The Shema, the Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. So that your children know that when they start living in the land and they're sticking close to God and they believe that with all their hearts and they're surrendered and sold out to the Lord, and when the Lord does mighty things for them, then they have something to tell their children. But you'll remember in Judges, He said, it's sad because that second generation is not going to do very well. And boy, they didn't, did they? Oh, it was in that second generation that they started following after Baal. Following after Baal. That's sad. Well, then what follows the second? Well, what follows the second is the third. And God said, when you get over to that third generation, they're not going to know anything about God. They're not going to know a thing about the God who is one. Not going to know a thing about Him. And so what's going to happen? They're going to go after other gods, small g. And I made the comparison last week. How that after World War II, there was a rise in church attendance everywhere. And people believed. I mean, it didn't make any difference which church you went into. You heard the gospel. You heard the gospel. And you were given the opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. I remember my grandfather telling me that he got saved in a Methodist revival. A Methodist revival. Now they don't have those anymore. A Methodist revival. And he got saved. And so then at that time, along came a bunch of guys like Lester Roloff, G.B. Vick, John Rice, all right? And you just a whole host of men that rose up and God used to build the greatest churches in America. They were running, some of them, 15 and 20,000 people. Can you imagine that? Well, what happened? Well, all those guys died off. So another generation came along. I think if I were to put it in names that you know, I would say that Curtis Hudson would be at the beginning of that second generation. And put it in names that you know, I would be at the end of that second generation. All right? And we've seen in that second generation a lot of good things happen. We've seen a lot of good things happen. But as time marches on, we're starting to see the great falling away like we've never seen it before. And I'm just going to shoot straight with you. I am so discouraged with people not coming to church. I scratch my head and I say, you know, is it my fault? Do I need to leave? Do I need to get somebody in here? But then I'm scared, absolutely scared to death. To retire, to quit. I've pastored two big churches before I came here. Two great churches. And I left those churches and went on to someplace else. And the person that came in behind me was younger than me in most cases. And well, actually in both cases. And they were younger than me. And it did not take them long before they changed things. And the one church that I thought would never, never change Bibles has changed Bibles. They don't use the King James Bible any longer. You say, what in the world's going on? A falling away. And it frustrates me. And I am so afraid that if I said, I want to retire and let you guys bring some young person in here, some younger guy in here, but I'm scared to death. What would happen? I don't think I could stand it if I had to hear some of the stories come from here that I have heard come from the other two. I just don't know that I could live with that. I have invested my heart and my soul in this church. And I don't know, folks, it just grieves me. It just grieves me. Well, that's what God said was going to happen all the way back years ago. And it's just repeating itself. Someone said the only thing you ever learn from history is that you don't ever learn anything from history. I think that's true. All right, I'm going to move on. I don't want to, but I probably thinned the herd a little bit this morning, so I need to back off a little bit. All right, let me show you a couple of things here. Look at verse 6, all right? Look at verse 6. This is God's method, folks, of keeping families strong from generation to generation. This is God's program. And he said in verse 6 that we should, first of all, we should know these words ourselves. What words? The words of verse 4. You see, if you understand that Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah, you're not going to compromise on this book. You're not going to stand up and say in a business meeting, oh, we had a vote and we decided that we're going to switch Bibles. You know how many churches have split over that very thing? And there are people. There are preachers. Oh, this grieves me to have to tell you this. There is a young man now in his 40s. And I remember him when he was about that big. In other words, he was a member of my church in West Virginia. Just a little guy. And he is going around the country teaching, and he has YouTube videos about it, teaching independent Baptist pastors how to change the Bible in your church. Yeah. Yeah. So I know a little bit about this first and second and third generation thing. I mean, I'm a witness of it. And I can remember back, that family was one of the best families in our church. It's sad, folks, what's happening. It's sad what's happening. The great Shema should be first in our hearts. All right? It should be first in our hearts. Now, hold your place here and go over for just a minute to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. And look, please, at verse 44. The Bible says, "And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea," that's Joshua, "the son of Nun." No comments, please. "And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your," what? "Hearts unto all the," what? "Words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall," what? "Command your children to," what? "Observe to do all the words of this law." Now, whose job was it? Parents. Parents' job. Now watch verse 47. "For it is not a vain thing for you, because it," in other words, you're not doing this for vanity's sake. You're not doing this so the world, so others will sit around and say, "Oh man, are you a great father or what? Look how your children turned out." No, that's not why you do it. You do it to train your children to fear God. All right, but look at what he said. "For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life." Amen. Folks, listen. The Bible should be our lives. It ought to be our lives. I mean, you know, can you imagine standing at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord Jesus looked at you and says, "Hey, you had the Church of the Open Door in your community. Why didn't you go there? Why didn't you serve?" "Well, Lord, I went on Sunday morning." The Lord says, "I know you went on Sunday morning. What about Sunday night?" "Well, you know, had this to do and that to do, and have to get up early the next morning." And the excuses will just roll on and on and on. And they're not going to hold a drop of water with God. Not going to hold a drop of water with God. You know what I found out? You do what you want to do. You do what you want to do. You say, so I'm to teach my children. Yep. Well, that's brainwashing. No, it's not. No, it's not. Sitting them down with a telephone, with a cell phone, or sitting them down with an iPad and just walking away, that's brainwashing. That's brainwashing. So the Word of God is your life. Reading the Bible, hearing the Bible preached, hearing the Bible taught. And you know, you kind of have to come to church to get that. You know? Studying the Scripture for your own edification. All right, number two, quickly. I'm almost done. Hang on. I'll tell you when you start breathing, all right? Number two, Moses, or God says through Moses, we should teach them through normal life circumstances. All right, look at verse 7 and 8. He said, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of the house. What? Yeah. Write the law and put it on the post of your house. What post? The doorpost. When you go from room to room, what's that thing, Karen, you always know this, what's that thing they put on the door over there? A what? Masusa, yeah. Yeah. And you know what it is? The Shema. And so you walk in, you can't help but look at that thing. And if you notice, if you pay attention when you're over there, every Jewish individual will reach up and rub that. They'll reach up and rub that. Why? Because it's supposed to be in the heart. They love it. They love it. It reminds them of God. All right? Just normal life situations, like going from one room to the next, like coming through the gate to go in the house. Just put it, the Word of God, where it can be seen. Don't you sort of get the idea that God wants us to make sure our children know Him? Amen. And then thirdly, in verse 13, 14, and 15, we should teach them by our own godly example. By our own godly example. God is simply saying in verse 13, 14, and 15, telling the adults, that's mom and dad, to live for the Lord themselves. All right, look at verse 14. Look at what God said here in verse 14. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. Don't go after those gods. There's one God, one Jehovah, one Elohim, and that Elohim is Jehovah Elohim. Don't go after the other gods. Now, folks, listen to me. Let the Word of God, let the law of the Lord, as the psalmist put it, let the Bible, let the statutes of God, let all of those things terms that God uses to describe and define His Word, let the Bible, let God's inspired, holy, infallible, and divinely preserved Scriptures be the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. You be convinced, because you're never going to convince your children if you're not convinced. Amen. You be convinced. You make it the most important thing in your life. And then once you are convinced who it is that you know and you serve, you can then teach your children and let them not lose the generation that is behind us. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. Folks, I think we're living on overdue time, don't you? I am so surprised the Lord has not already come back. You know, there was an earthquake in Iran today, this morning. Did you all know that? Oh, yeah, tore it up. Yeah, just keep on mouthing off over there. Just keep mouthing off. They're never going to learn. Never going to learn. But you don't mess with God. So let's know it. All right, let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll help us to understand this Shema, this thing we're to hear. And Father, what we're to hear is not just with ears, but with our hearts. We are to hear it, to know it, to believe it, to love it, and to teach it to our children, to our grandchildren. And so, Father, I pray that you'll just help us to be mindful of the importance of getting the next generation. I'm anticipating our Lord's soon return. But Father, if you tarry your coming, boy, we're in trouble. We are in trouble because the next generation is not being taught as it should. And I just fear what the future might hold if something doesn't turn around quick. So, Father, keep your hand on Israel. Continue to bless. And, Father, open the eyes of our leadership to help them to see that they are God's chosen people, your chosen people. And you will bless them that bless Israel, and you will curse them that curse Israel. And Father, give us understanding of these things and help us to stand, and having done all, to stand. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.